I'm so glad you're here, and I count it always an honor and a privilege to be able to minister God's word here at the Springs. I'm excited, truly excited for today, because I do believe that God has something very special for us. Those of you who know me know that I really like movies. And one of my favorite all-time movies, Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's one of my top 20. And I remember the first time I saw that movie, when Indiana Jones is taking this gold statue, the very opening scene, he's grabbing this gold statue, and all of a sudden things start happening, and he's running through this gauntlet of booby traps. You know, arrows coming at him, he's running trying to get out, and of course, the cap it all off is this huge boulder that's rolling down the cave. It's going to smash him at any minute. Well, he barely avoids that, and then he loses the statue to his arch enemy. He's running to a lake, where on that lake is a float plane with his friend who pilots it. He's yelling at them, saying, "Start the engines." They do. He jumps in the plane. They barely escape, to only find that the thing he hates the worst is sitting in his lap, and that's a snake. And that all happens in 5 minutes. It's a fantastic movie, and if you haven't seen it, shame on you. It's a really good movie. So make sure you see that. But I love this movie. I just think it's awesome. Indiana Jones, he's an archaeologist, but he's not just any old archaeologist. He is in search for a treasure, and not just any old treasure. Indiana Jones is looking for the Ark of the Covenant, something that had been sought after for hundreds, thousands of years. And he's not the only one in search of it. Others are looking for it in this movie. Some are searching for it for knowledge. That's what Indy wanted it for. Others were searching for it for power. But really, he was just a glorified treasure hunter. These guys are all treasure hunters, and maybe that's why I liked it so much, because, I don't know, maybe I feel like I'm kind of like that. I'm a treasure hunter. And I think if we were all honest this morning, we'd say that all of us really are treasure hunters, looking for that one thing, that invaluable, that priceless thing in life. We're looking for something to give great purpose and meaning, and people search for it in all different kinds of ways. But what if I told you this morning, I've found such a treasure? What if I said to you, I have a key that will unlock for you the treasure box that it contains the greatest treasure you could ever have? What if I told you this treasure is far more valuable than all the gold and the silver that this world contains? I've found that treasure. Well, here, I just want to read it to you. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Father, I pray this morning that You will come in a powerful way, that You will not only let us hear the truth of Your Word, but let us experience it here this morning, God. We are needy people and we need You today, God. We ask the Holy Spirit to come and have His will and His way here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in the book of Hebrews is the key to the treasure. What I like about it is it's right up front. It's not hidden. You do not have to decipher codes. You don't have to find a medallion that Indy was looking for that would help him find his treasure. No, right here in front of us is the key. The writer of the Hebrews says the key is faith. Faith is mentioned 500 times throughout Scripture. And here in Hebrews, it's the only place where someone tries to give a definition of what faith is. Here, the writer tries to give us a concise definition. So, if we are going to try and use the key, then it would behoove us to start our treasure hunt right here in Hebrews. Now, faith is, some of the translations say, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The word here for substance is hypostasis. And here it's saying that faith gives reality to the thing in which we're hoping for. Faith is not keeping your fingers crossed. Faith is not saying, well, we're hoping that this will come about. Faith is real. Faith is substance. The Bible says it's something you can grab onto. The word for evidence, evidence of things not seen, the word here is elegkos, elegkos. The word only occurs twice in the whole New Testament. And it means proof. It's a word that would be used in the court of law as the convincing argument. It's proof that the person is guilty or innocent. With that proof, the guilt or innocence can be decided. It's substance. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. Faith is proof. Faith's not just floating around in the air. Hebrews goes on to say, and we'll look at this a little bit later, but Hebrews goes on to say, there is an object to our faith. Just having faith that something's going to turn out is not what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. I'm having good thoughts. I'm having faith that everything's going to be all right. No, that's not what the writer of the Hebrews says. He goes on to say that there is an object to the faith. Faith in something, and that something is God. It's faith in God that is the key. The writer of Hebrews said, Noah had faith in what God told him. God told him it was going to rain. He had faith in that word, so he went out and he built an ark because he had faith in God's word. Abraham had faith in what God told him. Leave your homeland and go to a place I will show you. It wasn't just faith, I'm going to just leave and it's going to happen. It's faith in the object of God. God Himself and God's Word. So we read about all of these people who have faith, but how do we live that today? What does it look like for us today? When we really learn to use that key called faith, it will unlock for us untold treasures. Now, what I've tried to do this morning is divide faith into three categories. They are not exclusive from each other. In fact, they cross back and forth. But for us to understand and to get a good understanding of faith, I've broken it into these three categories. And they are faith for your past, faith for the present, and faith for the future. Faith for your past. For some years now, being involved in a ministry called Men for Purity, I cannot tell you how many times I've had men come to me and talk to me about a sin in their past. Something that nobody knows about. Their wife, if they're married, their mother, their father, their pastor, nobody knows. And it's something that just haunts them. They can't get past it. And I say to them, well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe the Bible when it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And they'll say, yeah, I believe that. I say, well, do you believe Ephesians 1 that says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins? Do you believe that? And they'll say, yes, Lance, I believe that. I say, well, do you believe 1 Corinthians 15 when it says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day? Do you believe that? And say, yeah, I believe that. Do you believe Psalm 103 that says, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow? Do you believe that? And they say, yes, I believe that. And I said, well, it's good that you believe. But it's faith that takes the truth and applies it to your life. You can believe that's true and never tap in to what it does because you've never grabbed it by faith for your own life. The past sin that you're talking about, the past evil that maybe you've done, you have not grabbed the promise of God's word by faith, and that's why you can't get past it. My Bible tells me that God, when I've confessed my sin, removes that sin far away from me, as far as the east is from the west. That's a long way. My Bible tells me that God throws my sin into the deepest sea. In order for me to have that, I must receive what God has done for me through Jesus Christ on the cross. And the only way that can happen is if I have faith in what He's done. It's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to receive it. And the only way to receive that is by faith. The key that unlocks the door of the greatest gift that anyone could ever have, and that would be eternal life through Jesus Christ. There is but one key, and that is faith. You must have faith in what God has done to receive it. We know how the enemy works. I've played this way too long. So, Lance, you're going to go to Africa and train a bunch of pastors and leaders? You're going to preach at the springs? Really? And what was in your mind last week or the week before or last month? You're nothing but a sinner. And I say, no, Satan. I grab by faith the promise of God and I say, no, my sins may be as scarlet, but today they're white as snow. Amen? Faith is what you need to receive God's promise for your past failures and your past sins. Another way we can have faith for our past is allowing God to take those things in our past that were meant to hurt us, that people may have done to us, and to take that and make good out of it. I call that the Joseph principle. You remember with me the story of Joseph. He was the youngest of brothers. He was tall, good-looking, strong. Nothing like me. I'm sure he had a lot of hair. God had given Joseph a wonderful gift, and he gave him the gift of dreams and interpreting dreams. He came and told his older brothers about the dreams he had, and his interpretation, they didn't really like that much, because his interpretation of the dreams showed them bowing to him. I know my older brother would never bow to me, so I can only imagine. And so they took the first opportunity they had, and they said, "We'll kill him." They saw him coming. They took and threw him in a pit, and they were going to kill him. They saw some travelers coming, and they decided, you know what? This is what we'll do. We'll sell him into slavery. We'll take his cloak. We'll dip it in animal blood. We'll take it back to our father and say, an animal ripped him up. He's dead. He's gone. Oh, well. So that's what they did. Joseph was in a pit. Now he's been sold off to slavery. Now he's traded again. He finds himself in Egypt in one of Pharaoh's officials' houses as a servant there, as a slave. And the Bible says that God blessed Joseph. He was prosperous while he was a slave. And God blessed Potiphar, who was his master, because God had blessed Joseph. Things were happening great for Potiphar. And Potiphar's like, yeah, man, this is really good. And then Potiphar's wife said, you know, Joseph is a pretty tall, handsome, good-looking guy. I think I want some of that. And so she makes her move, and Joseph says no. And she makes her move again, and she makes it again, and she continually makes it, and he keeps resisting it. And one day she takes his cloak, and then she screams, and she accuses him of coming to have sex with her. And so Potiphar says, to the prison you go. To the pit. Slavery. Sold again in slavery. This time pretty good. Now I'm in prison. Well, while he's there, there's a couple people there, you know, a baker, a candlestick maker. Well, actually, that's another story. But it's the baker and the cupbearer from Pharaoh's. And so they have dreams, and Joseph interprets their dreams. Well, the cupbearer, he likes his dream. He likes that interpretation. He gets out. He gets freed. Baker, not too happy. He gets home. Joseph's still in prison. Time goes on. Pharaoh has some dreams. He doesn't know what the interpretation is. And the cupbearer goes, oh yeah, I remember that guy, Joseph. Pharaoh brings Joseph out of prison. Joseph gives the interpretation of the dream. And he says, Pharaoh looks at him and says, you will have authority over all the land of Egypt. You will just be one step under me, Pharaoh says. Well, the dreams that he interpreted told of a famine and a time of abundance. There's going to be 4 years of abundance, and then there's going to be 4 years of famine. So Joseph, being a wise guy, says, okay, during the 4 years of abundance, we'll take what we need, and then we'll put back for 4 years to make sure we have enough food for the people of Egypt in those 4 years of famine. So that's what he did. Well, when famine came, Joseph's father, Jacob, sent his brothers up to Egypt to buy some grain. And guess who they need to go to? Joseph. They walk in and Joseph immediately knows who they are. But they don't know who he is. Well, quite a few chapters go on. Read the story. It's very remarkable. But what ends up happening is Joseph, instead of getting revenge, he blesses them. He pours out blessing on them. He gives them grain. He gives them silver. And he finally looks at them and says, I'm your brother, Joseph. And they were afraid. And what does Joseph do? He says, do not be distressed and do not be angry at yourselves. Because what happened, it was to save lives. And God has done this. He sent me ahead of you. It was not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph had faith in God the entire time. In the pit, slavery, back in prison, back out. And he had faith in God. Joseph, he could have been angry. He could have blamed God. He could have lived in pity. But instead, he went from the pit to the palace. Joseph was a man of faith. He took what was meant to him. Joseph, God took what was meant for harm for Joseph and he turned it in to something good. Having faith for your past is letting God into those areas. Those areas that have pain, where somebody may have physically, mentally, verbally abused you. And the only way that that can be redeemed is if you open up and allow your faith to grab a hold of God and believe in Him to make good what was meant for bad to you. Faith for your past. Secondly, faith for the present. Faith for the present means you trust Him for all of your needs. Your physical needs, food, water, shelter. The Bible says that the Lord is our provider, our healer, our savior, our peace, our righteousness, our rock, our anchor, our fortress, and our high tower. You see, we here in the West, we have problems trusting God for a lot of this. Because when we want water, we just walk over to the faucet and turn it on. And if we want food, then we just walk to the refrigerator and we get food. If we're sick, we go to the doctor. The doctor gives us medicine. If we need surgery, we go to the surgeon and he does surgery. Now, I'm not saying that that's bad. I'm not saying that we have these luxuries is bad. But what I am saying is that oftentimes our faith is not in God for those things. Instead, they're in something else or somebody else. Oftentimes in the United States, our God has pictures of presidents on them. And we look to that instead of the Almighty God. Faith for the present means you trust the Lord for everything. Thank you, God, for this water. I go to Africa, and they have to walk 5 miles each way for clean water, and they do it twice a day. Thank you, God, for clean water. Faith in the present is inviting the Lord into your marriage. Men for Purity, we deal with our marriages a lot. In the Men for Purity group, you're not allowed to say she said or she is or she won't. Or you can't say that. That's not allowed. And I hear it all the time. She's just not giving me what a wife should be giving me. And I say, okay, well, here, let me read to you what the Bible says that we're supposed to do for our wives. The Bible says that we're to be like Christ who died for the church. We're supposed to do that for our wives. Well, let me give you a better illustration of that. In Philippians 4, the Bible says that Jesus, having equality with God, did not think that equality is something to be held on to. So he laid aside his godly attributes. He took on flesh and he died for the church. Are you dying for your wife? Have you laid down all the things that you think that you deserve and should have? And are you loving her unconditionally? Wives, you don't get off the hook either. He's acting like an adolescent again today. I can't take this anymore. Loving your spouse unconditionally. That does not give the spouse, the husband, well, you got to love me unconditionally so I can do whatever I want. Doesn't work that way. The way a successful marriage works is when both die to themselves. I want what I want for my wife more than I want for me. I want to do all I can to help my wife be all that God's called her to be. I know what it's like to be selfish in a marriage, and I know you do too. And oftentimes, I can tell you this for a fact, when you ask for God to come in and help in your marriage and change him or change her, God does come in, but the changing he does is in you. And when you're willing to invite God into your marriage and say, Lord, come in and do. And you're willing to die to yourself and say, I choose to live and love my husband, my wife that you gave me unconditionally, without any strings attached. Back rub, foot rub, do the dishes. Did I deserve anything now? I do it because I love you. Period. Bottom line. That's being obedient. That's having faith in the present by inviting God into your marriage. Faith for the present means you invite God into your finances. Guys say to me all the time, Lance, could you pray for me? I need God to bless me financially. I said, sure, no problem. Let's talk about your finances. What are you doing now with the money God's given you? Are you giving it to God, the church, the homeless? What are you doing? And of course, I get that deer in the headlight look. And I said, well, don't just listen to me. Let me just read some scripture to you, found in James 4. James 4 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Well, that's good. So the guy says, well, you mean all I got to do is ask? I get it. I said, well, yeah, but let's just read a little bit further. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Ooh. I can't tell you how many times people say, boy, when I win $10 million, I'm going to give God half of it. And I say, God could care less what you're going to do with that $10 million. What he cares about is what you're going to do with the $10 in your pocket today. Faith for the present means you put God in charge of your finances and he is number one. He always gets his share. And the reality is, it's all his anyways. The money you give is just a token because he owns it all anyways. Faith for the present means you invite God into your finances. Faith for the present means that you invite God into your decision making. My wife and I have been blessed. We've been able to buy some rental houses. And we put an offer on a rental house. And they contacted us and said, it's your house. You got it. Good. So we start to move forward in it. 2 months. Haven't heard anything. Real estate agent, what's going on? I don't know. I've been talking to the bank. I'll talk to him again. More months. Now we're 4, 5 months. Dude, what's happening here? Did we get the house? Yeah, you got the winning bid. Okay, well, I'm talking with the bank. Another month. Well, now they've changed bankers on me. I got to start over another guy. Months. Now it's a year. A year and a month. A year and 2 months. So my wife and I go on vacation. We come back. We're in New York in the airport. My phone rings, and I pick up the phone. It's my real estate agent. He says, they're ready to move on that house now. You still want it? I said, I don't know. I said, get back with you. So we come home, tell my wife, maybe we should go look at the house again. Okay. So we get dressed to go to the house, and I said, God, I'm asking you for a sign here. I'm asking you to show me. If you want us to get this house, would you somehow give us a sign? We go to the house, looks the same, open the door, looks the same, empty, it's nice, it's been painted, carpet's clean, and there's, you know, business cards, real estate cards all over the counter. Walking around, totally empty. This house has been empty. I've been through it already 5 times. Go through, get to the master bathroom. I look, and on the sink behind one of the faucets is this little thing sitting there, and I walk over, pick it up, and it's a tie pin with a cross on it. And God whispers in my spirit and says, is that good enough? I said, it's good enough for me. God wants to be involved in the decisions that you make. There are times when God will say, this is specifically what I want for you. There are other times God will say, you got a choice. Which one do you want? I'll bless you either way. But faith for the present means you invite God into the decision-making process. We think we have the know-how to do it. We can make it happen. And we become our own little gods making decisions. And we don't even ask Him if there's anything He would like for us to do. Faith for the present means inviting Him in to your decision-making. Faith for the present also means believing God for the impossible. I remember years ago when my wife and I pastored. We moved to Murrieta, pastored a church. And I'd been doing a teaching on faith. A little girl, her name was Melissa Tuma. I remember her. She actually lived down the street from us. I think her mom still lives in the area, and she might too, but we saw her a few years ago, grown up, married, children. But I'll never forget, I was teaching and saying, you need to ask God for the impossible. Stretch your faith. This little girl walked up to me after one of the services. She said, I've done exactly what you said. And I said, praise the Lord. She goes, I asked God to let it snow in Murrieta. And I went, oh, God, I'm in trouble. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. Days, weeks go by. This little girl believing for snow. And I'm like, God, how am I going to explain to this little girl? It just doesn't snow here. Until I woke up one morning in the early 90s, and there was snow on the ground. And that next Sunday, she walked up to me and said, God answered my prayer. I don't know how many little kids were praying for snow, but I'll tell you what, she made a believer out of me. Faith in God is believing God for the impossible. You know, I can't even cover this topic without talking about the reality. Those of us that have walked this life for years, we know. You believe, you trust, you have faith. You grab hold of faith for something or somebody, and it doesn't work out the way you want it to. 1997, my mother was diagnosed with cancer. I did everything I knew to do. I had faith, I believed, I fasted, I prayed. She kept getting worse, and I kept believing and kept believing. Early January, hospice called and said, you need to come. And I kept believing and I kept trusting, kept expecting. January 25th, 1998, my mom died of cancer. And 3 days later, I had to preach her funeral. And it was the hardest thing I'd ever had to do. God, what do I do with this? I've done everything that you've asked me to do. Well, I had a choice to make. I can say I tried that faith thing and it just doesn't work. And I'm not going down this road again. I'm not going to risk. I'm done using faith. Or I can choose faith because I know that if I ever want to get a prayer answered, faith is the only key to having that happen. It might not happen every time, but I choose faith. God told me to have faith for my mother, and I did. God told me to believe and to trust, and I did. I'm not the one responsible for the healing. God is. I'm obedient. I do what God tells me to do. I don't understand. I don't have all the answers. I wished I did. I don't understand why sometimes I ask and have faith and God does it like that. And other times it doesn't happen. I don't know, but I do know one thing. It will never happen if I don't step out and believe and have faith. So I choose faith. Job said it like this. He said, Lord, though you slay me, I will still trust you. The three Hebrew children, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. Thrown into a fiery furnace because they would not bow down to a king. And what did they say? Furnace so hot it killed the guards that were there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, well, here's the thing you need to know, king. I believe my God will deliver us from these flames, but even if he doesn't, I will not bow down. I will grab a hold of faith and hang on to it, no matter what happens. Faith is the key that moves God. When Jesus multiplied the bread and the fishes, he prayed over it. What happened? Fish and bread didn't just start flowing over the basket. They had faith and believed that when Jesus prayed for it, something would happen. So they took and began to distribute it. And as they did, God multiplied it. to feed 5,000 and baskets left over. They first had to step out and believe, and then the miracle happened. When God parted the Red Sea, God told Moses, they're going to the other side. How did it happen? Read the story. Bible says they walked to the Red Sea, and it was not until they stepped into the water that God parted the Red Sea. Faith. They grabbed onto it and they believed. It's solid. It's something. It's substance. It's evidence. You can grab it. I have faith. Faith for the present is taking a risk and asking and trusting God for the impossible. Faith for the past. Faith for the present. Faith for the future. What does that look like? How do I have faith for the future? That means trusting God and not somebody who's standing on a podium that's got the presidential seal on it. It means it doesn't matter if it's Obama, Romney, Bush. They don't hold my future. It's not trusting in a government or any other source of power. It's trusting in Him. Trusting God to supply all of your needs in the future. I love it when Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He tells them, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink tomorrow. Don't worry about the clothing. Well, look at the bird over there. He doesn't store up, but God provides for him. Look at the lilies over there on the hillside. They do not toil. But look how beautiful God makes that. Why, even Solomon in all of his vast array never looked anything like that. Don't worry about tomorrow. That doesn't mean don't be smart and plan. That doesn't mean spend all your pennies today. What that means is do not worry about tomorrow. Because if you have faith in God, He holds the tomorrows. Trusting in God for your future means trusting your children with God. Linda and I are now empty nesters. Can you tell? It feels good. It's nice. Let me tell you, when my kids were at home, there was this sense of peace that I had when my kids were in bed. The doors were locked. I knew if anybody came in, walked in that door, they'd probably be carried out. I had faith and believed in my ability to protect my children. And now, my daughter's in Riverside, my son's in Portland, and I can't protect my kids anymore. The shooting that happened in the mall in Oregon was 5 minutes from where my son goes to school. I can't protect him anymore. And God said, you've got to trust me for your kids. You must have faith in me. Faith for tomorrow means putting your children in God's hands. And faith for tomorrow means ultimately putting our eternity in God's hands. You know, people, I've read the whole book, and I read the last chapter, and I know how it all ends. John 14 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. I grab that by faith and say, that's mine. That's mine. That's my hope. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive will be caught up in the clouds, meet them in the air, and forever we will be with the Lord. I grab that by faith and say, that's mine. Faith for your future says, I've read the final chapter and we win. Faith for the past. Faith for the present. Faith for your future. Faith is the key to unlocking the vast treasures that God has for us. I have found the greatest treasure and the key is faith. Read to you just a few passages here out of Hebrews 11 again. I won't read it all, but by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, the prostitute Rahab was not killed. By faith, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. Reading on, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and in the caves and the holes in the ground. These were all commended for their fate, yet not one of them received what had been promised. They lived by faith. They reached out and grabbed it, even though they never got to see it with their own eyes. I love this verse, verse 13 of chapter 11. All these people were still living by faith when they died. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want God to look at me and say, well, Lance, one thing's for sure. You lived by faith. All the way up until you took your last breath, you had faith in me and you believed in me. I want that written about me. I want God to say that about me. Faith is the key to your treasure this morning. No matter if it's your past sin, salvation comes by faith alone. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. God is calling each and every one of you to take a step of faith today. What is it that God's saying to you? Faith is not something you lose. Faith is something that you choose. You choose faith. And I ask you today, will you choose faith today? Will you choose faith in your life today? Would you all stand with me, please? You're here this morning. Sins in your life. Maybe a past sin that you just can't move beyond. It haunts you, it grips you. And Satan says, that past sin there, dude. And you must say today, I grab faith for my forgiveness. Today you're here and your marriage is on the rocks. You don't know if it's going to last another day, another week, another month. God says, grab it by faith. Inviting God into your marriage. Lost your job, you lost your house, you've lost everything financially. You don't have a job and you say, I don't know where the next check's coming from. By faith. I grab it. And I believe and trust in God to supply all my needs. Today's the day for you to step out and have faith.